Ephesians chapter 3. We are narrowing our attention this morning on just a couple verses. They are rich. And as we do this, we ask that the Lord would bless the understanding, the deeper understanding that we've actually seen twice in Ephesians already. But God saw fit that we would hear of it again, and so we will give our attention to it explicitly. We'll read verses 8 through 12, but we will focus our attention on just verses 11 and 12 this morning. This is God's word from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given: to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Thus far the reading of God's word. An intimate personal question for you: do your plans and purposes always succeed? Why the giggle? Does the thoughtful attention and intentions and motivations that you have ensure that every plan and purpose that you intend comes to pass just as you intended it? And if not, then why not? I mean, you've given all that thought to it, right? You might have even prayed about it, right? And somehow your plans and purposes don't always go the way you intended. How's that verse go? Many are the plans in a woman's or a man's heart. Many are the plans in a person's heart, and it is what? No one knows that one. The Lord's purpose that prevails for everyone. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. But do God's plans and purposes ever fail? Does God ever fail to realize perfectly his plans and purposes? It's that confidence and assurance that we have that when he says, "That good work that I began in you, I will bring it to completion. That good work that I began in you, I will surely complete. I will realize it to the full, and in no way will I fail." May you take confidence at the outset of this sermon this morning, and then realize I'm going to tell you about confidence again that will assure you at the end. I've been trying for several weeks to show you God's intent that through the ministry and the mission of God in his church, he is bringing these amazing things to reality. It says that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, how did it go? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And I asked you the question, do angels know everything? The answer is no, they don't. And so they're even learning of God's glory and grace through you, the church. The people of God are manifesting the glory of God even to the heavenly sphere. Paul is saying that this mystery is revealed to the apostles to be expressed and taught to men. And so we are sometimes that agent, that missionary, that ambassador, that minister of reconciliation to teach of the grace of God that's manifest here in the church and we hear about every week. He would fill his family with his spirit at the end of Ephesians 2, right? That you become partakers of God himself. You become the dwelling place of God as he pours his spirit into us, and we become the dwelling place of God on earth, the church, his body, the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom who will come to take her to be with him forever. Thought about that much this morning? May you be encouraged this morning as you hear of the eternal purpose of God being worked out and the incredible blessings that come by focusing our attention again on that eternal plan and purpose of God to work out in us both individually and collectively. But another purpose of God that's made clear and will come out more clearly in the next two chapters of Ephesians. Paul will begin to pray about it at the end of Ephesians 3 in just a few verses. Lord willing, 2 weeks. That the purpose of God for Christian believers in this passage discusses this eternal purpose of God. The purpose for believer involving life on earth, to be sure. But God has planned an eternal life. A spiritual life, right? The life that comes by Jesus. Not just biological life, but spiritual, eternal life that we are enjoying in Christ. United to Christ as His people. So what we do on this earth actually can, may even train us for what we will do for eternity. How many of you have thought about that during this series in Ephesians? Paul is constantly teaching us about how he sent his son to die for us, and that we were raised up and seated with him in the heavenlies, and so we were trying to create a sense of heavenly mindedness in ourselves so that we understand that what we have done this morning, saints, in this sanctuary, to give praise to God, to join our voices in song, is actually training us for what we will do for eternity. Kids and teens, please, I apologize if that thought to you is just grimacing. Right? Oh, no, hymns forever in heaven. No, you'll be with the cherubs, those fluffy little puffy cherubs on your own little cloud with your own little harp, right? I mean, is that the picture you have? Right, no. What we are doing may be training us for what we will enjoy for eternity. Is your heart being trained this morning to love God and to love His Word? Because that's at the heart of what Paul is teaching us in the eternal purpose of God in sending His Son. It was that we would love Him supremely because He sent His one and only Son, because He loved us first. And then, as Ephesians 4 and 5 will be a theme for us, and I'm prepping us, foreshadowing for us, that we will, as the church, love each other supremely. We will not only love God ultimately and fully and finally with our utter and utmost love, but we will love one another as well. This is to know the life of the church and the life of God in the church by responding faithfully to the gospel. The people of God, just as Ephesians had said, Jews and Gentiles together becoming Christians, will enjoy this life here. It reveals God's plan of salvation. And even angels and demons didn't know this secret counsel of God. So it's to be made known to the powers and principalities and to the angels. We just heard about that in the last two messages, and we're going to hear about it again in chapter 6, specifically talking about those evil angels and powers and principalities that would come to divide the church, as we talked a little bit about this morning. Will cause us to behave in a worldly way and not a godly way. We will have distinctions among ourselves. We will show favoritism and be partial when we're not supposed to be those things, because we are God's people and we are becoming like our God. We are growing in the character of our God, in the virtues of our God as He works it out in us. How does Romans 8:29 say it? He predestined us before the foundation of the world to what? To be the better you? No, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Some of you might not like that, because sometimes that requires some suffering and persecution and affliction. And we talked about it last week. Are you any better than your master, though? That which your master endured, you may endure as well, because you bear his name. So all the more we need to be fortified in the incredible blessings that will come in the second point this morning. But the first is that eternal purpose. And so it says here that this is according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God. How much have you given thought and attention this morning or this week to the eternal purposes of God being worked out in you in your life? Not many, huh? Like me. But we were trying to give our attention as elders as we got away to think about the will and the ways and the works of God, even in rest, even in stillness and silence and prayer. But this eternal purpose is being made known by Paul, by God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and telling Jews and Gentiles, hey, listen, don't be divided. Be united. And especially united in this purpose that God had intended before the foundation of the world, because it's an eternal purpose of God. And I said to you, we've already heard about this text. There's a famous, famous text that's used for many different parts of our theology. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read together verses 11. I said verses, but just verse 11. I'm going to bring you back and look at the plan and purpose. In verse 11, this is what we call the locus classicus. It's like a central verse for the understanding of God's election and predestination, His decrees, as we read this morning from the confession. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. What is excluded from that verse? Nothing is the answer, right? Nothing. All things work according to the counsel of God's will. And sometimes we fight against it. But Paul continues to reiterate that. So turn back to chapter 3 now and look at verse 9. Just before our section for attention this morning, verse 9 reminded us, foreshadowed, and to bring to light for everyone, verse 9 of chapter 3, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That plan of God is the eternal purpose of God that He's working out in verse 11. Again, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly beings are even standing in stark amazement at the glory and grace of God, what He is doing in His church. And that's the meaning of verse 10, just right there before our text. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's glorious purpose in salvation and in the church is to show His love and His wisdom to the whole universe. We say the whole cosmos, right? It's not just the created things. It's those created things that are spiritual beings that don't even have, some of them don't have sin. They've been created to glorify and worship God, and yet they are praising Him all the more for what He's doing. Hold your hats. What He's doing in you? How many of you thought about that for the last 2 weeks? That the angels are rejoicing in the glory and grace of God because He's what He's doing in you? You're like, no, it can't be, Jeff. You're the church, aren't you? Those who have received Jesus Christ, rest alone upon Him for salvation, are causing angels to rejoice. And so we read Revelation 7, 9 to 12, a couple times. Every tongue, tribe, and nation causes them to praise because they gather together to worship God. And the angels, they're throwing down in worship. It's incredible. That is the eternal purpose of God, even for these angelic beings. And they stand in stark amazement at what He is doing. Heavenly beings stand in stark amazement at God's eternal purpose then, in Christ Jesus and now in you. I hope this is getting you. I hope, you know, one of those moments. Like, really? You're telling this is what really is true? Yeah. This is what God's Word says. And we link our faith. We trust in this as if it were spoken to us by God Himself. Heavenly beings standing in stark amazement at the believer's access into God's presence. God is holy and majestic and righteous. In fact, they sing to Him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." You're going to let them in? Yes, that's how loving and gracious I am. I'm going to give them boldness and confident access. That's where we're going in the second point, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But it was in Ephesians 2:18 that we first heard it, and we'll look there later. But right now, this literally means purpose of the ages. This term is used in the Greek classics, and the scholars go off at length here because they love to show how, even outside the Bible, as if that would help verify for us the truth of what's said. They'll tell you how many times it shows it's a set plan in the purposes of the gods of the Greeks. I don't want to know any more about that. Just show me how it tells the truth of God for me here. His eternal purpose is working out in my temporal life and preparing me for an eternal glory as his people united to Jesus. God is not surprised then. God is not surprised. Ephesians 1, verse 11, told us that all things are working in this way. Matt even quoted in Romans 8, 28 for us. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And here's God's purpose for us. He has no plan B. And at this point, I just want to read you something. I know you know these verses, okay? And I don't want you to turn there and get bungled up because I'm going to read two in two different chapters. But I just want you to hear and remember, okay? Just frame yourselves right now to hear what's about to come from the Word of God. And I'll tell you the references after. It says that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, what? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That was the eternal plan and purpose of God. Listen, saints, and I'm going to say it crassly. He killed his son. Why did God kill his son? So that you could become heirs of life. Oh. He sent his son to die, to shed his blood, the righteous one becoming our sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That was the definite plan of God. Not haphazard, not a plan B. It was the plan of God to send his son and then even to blame human beings, right? I mean, that's what's so powerful about Acts 2.23 is the reference I read if you want to meditate on it at another time. It's that incredible coherence of what's happening in life and what happened in heaven as God planned before the foundations of the world to send his son. More of which we'll hear tonight in the covenant section. But one last verse, just the next chapter, Acts 3:18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God fulfilled his plan and purpose through his son. And saints, now start to own it. And therefore in you who are united to him. That those eternal purposes of God are being worked out in you because you're united to him. So all the blessings and the inheritance, the stuff that blows your mind, partaking in life, co-heir with Christ, an inheritor of all the spiritual blessings, so that you can join your voice together with Paul and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many of you blessed God this week like that? How many of you gave God praise for those riches? It's the eternal purpose of God for you to walk in. And you might not be esteeming it enough. But all of this, I intended to make it Christ-centered. God's purpose and plan being worked out in Jesus. Because that's what Paul was emphasizing. He's saying, Jew and Gentile, you're now Christians. You're partakers. You are the very dwelling place of God in whom the Spirit of God himself dwells. This is your life, your inheritance, and your blessing. It's almost I'm getting ahead of myself because I so badly want to tell you of the boldness and the access and the confidence that you have. But you got to know this was all planned before eternity. We usually do this when we're up here. We just describe, maybe if the wall represents the commencement of time, we're talking about what God was doing alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in planning and purposing what he would do in the church and what he would do in you, making you holy, setting you apart, giving you life and strength, showing his love and joy, giving you peace and patience and kindness and perseverance and endurance. Wow. These are the kind of things we need to hear more about than just 30 minutes on a Sunday, isn't it? So this is incredibly comforting news that in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is for us. It's the will of God revealed. And it assures believers that God's ultimate design for the church, that is to serve as a school in which the glorious angels may learn more and more about his marvelous wisdom, because this church stands upon the rock of ages. We won't sing that at the end. I thought about it, but I wanted you to hear it, right? It's the wise builder who builds his house on the rock, who is Christ, the rock of ages. The sovereign and eternal will of the Almighty God, a will centered in the anointed Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether in earth or in heaven, angels give praise to Him for what He's doing in you. Whether you know it or not, you might sit here and you're not even tuned into what I'm saying. And you're missing what God says about His eternal plan and purpose being worked out in you. But this is His decree, that all things work together. Throughout all of redemptive history, there has not been, nor could there be, a shadow of turning or change. Notice the past tense in verse 11 again. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized. He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our inheritance, saints. I hope you know and are growing in the knowledge of the unsearchable riches of Christ for you. God was pleased, well pleased, with the faithful obedience of His Son and that doing and dying that He did for us. His pleasure is so full that noting nothing we can do can add or detract from it. Jesus testified this completed work then upon the cross. What did Jesus say upon the cross to communicate the same thing I'm trying to tell you here? He has realized this in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was it on the cross that He said? He said, well, it's almost done. Hang on. You've got a bunch of stuff to do because your works are what are going to... What does it say? It is finished. It is finished. And now it's unfolding in you. It's unfolding by His Spirit at work in you. Do you rejoice enough, Christian, in this finished work for you? Are you trying to get by this news? Do you just... You don't believe it. You don't really even strengthen your faith in the repetition of it. Do you rejoice enough? Do you give Him praise enough? Do you celebrate enough the finished work of Christ that God has realized in Him, your Savior? These are part of the unsearchable riches of Christ realized first in Him and now in us. And they are reason to rejoice. Write it down. Reason to rejoice, number one, and then tomorrow there'll be another one. And then reason to rejoice, number two, on Tuesday. And it goes on and on. It might be 19 you get in one day. Reason to rejoice. My health. I got up here. I'm safe. I have ears to hear. What a blessing. In case there hasn't been reason enough yet, how about I make the news better? Will that help you? Eternal purpose and eternal blessings that we're enjoying now. Right? This is what we're told we have now. The eternal blessings there, point two in verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. The reason I try and stir you up to fortify your faith and your trust in these incredible blessings and promises is because this is what will shore up what you need for the time of trial and temptation. Meditating upon this is what transforms your minds and renews your heart so that you have more energy and strength and power to resist in the time of temptation or to endure in the time of trial. Which place are you in right now? Have you been enduring an incredibly long season of suffering? Have you been enduring a trial and a tribulation you just can't even enumerate? You can't even articulate. It's so foggy and fuzzy. It leaves you so harried and worried, and sick with anxiety. You're not sleeping. Is that real enough for you? I mean, what's it look like in your life? Write it down and say, Lord, help me here. Because you're about to tell me that I have boldness to tell you everything, to bring everything that troubles me, and I bring it to you. That's the boldness I have because you've given me access. I said that we had heard this before, and I hope some of you in the past month or so have meditated upon it. Because it was just in Ephesians 2 we heard this truth. Look over across the page to verse 18 of Ephesians 2. We'll take it from verse 17, just to remember again that we have peace. In verse 17 of Ephesians 2, it says, "And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The immediate question for you is, do you take advantage of the access? When that curtain was torn at the death of Jesus, it symbolized access into the Holy of Holies, a place that no one could go before without the fear of death, utter death. They had to have blood. They could only go once a year. They had to be the appointed one, the high priest, and not every day, not even every week, month, once a year, and never without blood. Curtain torn, welcome. You are priests. You're the priesthood of all believers, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, set apart for God. You have boldness of confident access. Do you praise God for the boldness? I mean, you might not even have timidness. You might be beneath timidity when it comes to praying. Is that too personal? I apologize. What defines your prayers? Okay, here we go. Everybody look at me. I want to know from you, I'm sorry, the person next to you, what do their prayers sound like? Would you say, yes, that one knows boldness of confident access. They know their inheritance in Christ. They are utterly convinced that because of what Jesus did, his finished work, that they enter upon the presence of God with boldness. Saint, does that define your prayers? If not, would you define them as timid, maybe lukewarm, maybe kind of full of unbelief? It's okay. Right? What did we talk about last week? In your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. In your weakness, God's glory is made known because he has to come through and he has to come through for you and give you boldness because he's given you access, confident access. I think on your notes you have courage with confidence. One of the other terms that you can use in the translation of this verse, this word, access, it's only access everywhere in the Bible. But boldness can also be interpreted courage. How many of you would define yourself as courageous when you go in to pray? Is that sweet? Can you relate to that? Courage to come before Jesus. Courage to trust in your Father in heaven. Courage to trust that the Spirit of God will interpret your groans and sighs and tears as you cry out with creation, longing for that heavenly reality. Courage, Christian. Take courage. Be strengthened in this. Be encouraged because God has done in Christ this, and he has given this as an inheritance for the truth. I put a little illustration here that I love. I don't know if it'll make any sense, but because I'm not... Did I tell you I'm going to be a father? Thinking a little bit about fatherhood and all the friends I've watched raise kids for 25 years, have you ever noticed, grandparents especially, I want you here, I need insight on this, but I love it. You notice how a little child who's been, in a sense, dependent since before day one, and they have been trained to know where the food is, right? Somehow they haven't started earning in that first year or two, but by three they're walking, right? And they're drinking their own bottle and you're trying to pacify them with it, right? And then the baby finishes the milk, the kid, whatever, and just goes up and just goes. What are you laughing about? What does that mean? Right? I know the source of where that stuff comes from. Give it to me. I mean, you haven't trained him yet to put your hand just on the arm so that mommy, while mommy's on the phone, she's going to wait, you know, train up. None of that. Just milk, give me more. Right? I mean, it's crazy. How would you define that little child? Arrogant, full of unbelief, audacious. Yeah, in a way, they know where the food comes and they want to go and get some. Bold, with confident access, that child goes to the parent. Can you relate? Does that mark your life? When do you get to stop being a child of God? Never, Christian, never. Just take the child's, let the child teach you on this one. You know where the source is. Go audaciously. But that audacity is boldness that is not marked by self-confidence, but Christ-confidence. It's confidence in the Anointed One. It's confidence in the Savior. It's confidence in His finished work. It's confidence in His access and His shed blood and His perfect death and His resurrection and His ascension and His seatedness at the right hand of the Father right now in that royal place, interceding for me while I preach His word and for all of you that you would hear with faith. Not self-confidence. No confidence in ourselves for this. Confidence in Christ and what He's done. And then He receives all the glory and praise when we actually behave with boldness and confidence in our access. God the Holy Spirit has repeated it. He wants you to know it in chapter 2:18 and in 3:12. What is that most famous of passages? Does another passage come to mind that reminds you of what I'm saying from Ephesians 3? Is there a place in the Bible that maybe you've memorized, and when you hear it, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I know that. But whether you take Ephesians 2, 3, or 4, 2, 3, or 4, lock those in your memory. Pray those. Memorize Ephesians 2, 18, 3, 12, and Hebrews 4, 15, and 16. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What does that say? It says Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. But Jesus was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The application for you is to mark Ephesians 2:18, 3:12, and Hebrews 4, 15, and 16, and pray them this week. Meditate upon their truth. Ask God to sink them deep into your consciousness and say, despite all my weaknesses and all my sins, I trust Jesus. I have a Christ confidence, not confidence in myself, but then I come. Now listen, believing sinners. How did Jesus say it? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your weary souls. Come and bring that backpack full of rocks and drop them at the foot of my son's cross. And take my burden, which is light by comparison. Because you'll be empowered by the Spirit to walk in my will as you come to me with that childlike courage and confidence. We can and should approach without restraint because Christ made the way. Not because we did, not because of my perfect works, not because of how great my prayer life or my quiet time's been this week, not because of the good people that talked and I handed out tracts. No. Because of what Jesus did. Because of Christ, I can come without restraint. Telling him all my troubles, all my worries, all my woes, all my fears, all my anxieties. What's your stress? Put it on a list and say, Jesus, help me with that one. Or that 1,751st one. Whatever. What is it that is bogging you down? Bring it to him humbly in weakness and say, Lord, make me strong. Help me to trust in Jesus more so that I will come with this, like Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and Hebrews 4 say, asking him to help us in all our needs, all of our needs. We know that he will welcome us graciously because he said so. It's what his word tells us. And it's what faith assures us when we believe in his word as if spoken from Jesus himself. So we should ask him to enable us to live with the fruits of this grace, that we might see realized in our lives the outworking of his plan and purpose, not only for ourselves individually, but for our church collectively as the people of God here. And that his character and virtues would be worked out in us, as I said earlier, that this predestined plan, this plan beforehand, this plan in the eternal ages, worked out in time so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Such courage and confidence access is possible only through faith in Him, as 3:12 says. But this confidence we have is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the very one in whom we were chosen from all eternity. And do God's plans and purposes fail? No. Then walk in them with boldness and confident access. Courage that comes by consistently fixing your eyes upon Christ Jesus. Will you come? Are you willing? Come unto Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we give You praise and thanks for the reminder of what Your Word says about our weaknesses and our need. But we rejoice all the more in the goodness and the promises of Your Word here for us. That this was according to Your eternal purpose, that You realized already, finished, past tense, in Christ. And that we now have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in You, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, to believe these truths, to actually have them change us today. That this afternoon would be different, let alone tonight, and tomorrow, and all this week. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.